Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here. I appreciate everyone coming despite your sore backs from shoveling the snow yesterday, and those of you who had to stay at home because of your sore backs, I'm sorry about that. Hope to have you back next week. We are going to be reading from Psalm 33. I didn't get the page number from the Pew Bibles, but more or less, if you open your Bible right to the middle, you're going to hit Psalms or Proverbs, probably Psalms, and we're going to read from Psalm 33. Also found in your computer Bibles on your phones. I'll read it. I just ask everyone to stand as I read. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. That he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. As we begin reading this psalm, the first word, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody and sing to him a new song. As you begin to read these psalms, if you know God, no doubt you are thinking of the wonderful things that God has done, the great things that maybe he has answered prayers for you. Maybe you're celebrating his goodness. But later in the psalm, twice, it's going to tell us to fear the Lord. In verse 8, it says that, let the earth fear the Lord. In verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Well, rarely do we say, let's shout for joy over the things that frighten us. Let's praise and be thankful for the things that scare us. There's a conflict in us. Once we add that word fear, it creates this tension. It's, well, wait, if I'm afraid of it, how can I celebrate it? If I'm afraid of it, how can I be thankful for it? If I'm afraid of it, how can it even be good for me? And so we're going to look at two things that the psalmist presents in this passage. One, we're going to consider, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And the second is, how do we cultivate that fear of the Lord? First, let's think a little bit about the fear of the Lord and what it could mean. No, as you read through the Bible, and I encourage you to read through the Bible, you'll see stories recorded of when people interacted with God, and their response is terror. Moses at the burning bush. Isaiah in his vision of glory. These things frightened them. Later on, you'll see interactions in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament, actually, of people seeing angels, and the first response is fear, terror. It's frightening. It is intimidating to be in the presence of God. And that is an element of what it's talking about when it talks about fearing the Lord. But I don't believe that's the primary thought. There's also, connected to that, fear that we see because of what happens. If you're familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu, they were priests, and they offered an incense that should not have been offered. God was clear on what should be offered and what shouldn't be offered. They decided to do their own thing, and fire came out and destroyed them. The story of Uzzah, as he reaches out to keep the Ark of the Lord that was being transported, and he reached out to touch it, so it wouldn't fall off the wagon, and instantly he was killed. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, lying, and instantly they're killed. Okay, so there's a degree of terror going on here. There's a degree of fear going on here. But again, I don't think this is the primary, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, I don't think this is the primary thought. There's another way of thinking about it. Not different. It's very connected. And you see, it's complicated. Famous words, eh? It's complicated. A relationship with God is not going to be like any other relationship you have. There's elements that will be similar. We talk about God as our Father. We understand that picture because we've experienced fathers. Or Jesus as our brother. Okay, we kind of understand that. Or God as a judge. That's a little more scary because if a judge is involved in your life, something's really gone wrong. And so that's a little more intimidating, but we use those as ways of understanding God. But you need to remember, he's God. He's not like any of you. And so your relationship with God is going to be quite different than your relationship that you have with anybody else. And that's kind of intuitive, because we're talking about God, the creator of all things, who has always existed. Yeah, it's going to be a little different. And so it's hard to actually use words to describe what I mean by fear of the Lord. But I have an experience, and I hope it helps to convey the thought. I work at a factory called SnapCap, and we make portable office pods. That's probably not going to be very informative to you. We make office pods. You can look it up online later. Not now. And so while I was working there, one of the things I had to do was use a table saw. Now, we have several different saws at the factory, beam saws, upcut saws, and table saws, and all sorts of saws for cutting stuff. And all the saws are safe. They have guards that come down so you can't get your hand in there, or the machine will suck it in so it cuts it without you getting your fingers in the way. But the table saw is different. The table saw is... If, for those who don't know, it's basically a table with a saw blade sticking up, okay? And they weren't very creative on the name, a table saw. And it also has some safety features. Now, according to the CBC, every day, 10 people lose a finger or are in a life-changing way damaged by a table saw every day. And so they have safety features that are there. And so on the side, that's going to be, if you don't know what to talk about when you go in for coffee and conversation, just ask for a table saw story. Say, give me a table saw story. Everybody's heard one or had one. I hope mostly heard. But so we have these safety features on the saw called saw stop. It's phenomenal. You touch that blade with your finger and bang, it just pulls the blade right away. It won't even cut your finger. Not that I've tried it. You don't try these things. You just watch the YouTube video and believe it. The problem with my job is that I work with aluminum. And aluminum triggers the saw stop, so you have to turn off the safety features. And then you got to take off all the other safety features so you can put your jig on it. And so my relationship with the table saw is one of fear. I'm afraid of the saw. And it's been really good for me. It's been healthy for me. It's regulated my relationship with the saw. Even after using it for a year, I'm still afraid of that saw. I still use it. There's you know, ways that you can do it safely, and with more experience, you become more familiar. But I still am afraid of that saw. And that's good. Because the moment I'm not afraid of the saw, the moment I am flippant with the saw, is probably the moment I'm going to lose a finger. And so it's a healthy relationship. The saw is very powerful and makes my job much easier, because cutting off pieces of aluminum with a handsaw would take a very long time. But I have a healthy amount of fear towards that saw. Now, this is an inanimate object. This is going to fall short of describing your relationship with God. But there is a health, maybe if you want to call it, it sounds weird to say, but a reverence towards that saw. There's a respect for what it is and how powerful it is. And in a similar way, I have a respect and a reverence for God. I'm not flippant with him. Though, in a wonderful way, as we have seen and we'll discuss, we can totally be genuine with God. So it's a wonderful relationship. We're going to look a little bit at this passage as we begin to see. So the fear of God, absolutely something we see in the Bible, but how does it nuance in our relationship with God? The psalmist is going to also look at us, teach us a little bit about how to cultivate this fear of the Lord. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, God's, what did I just listen to the song the other day? God's going to strike you down or something like that. I don't want you walking out of here thinking, wow, lightning's going to come down and he could kill me every minute, and so I need to live a life of fear just because God could destroy me. You're not catching the full picture if you walk out of here with that. But I also don't want you to walk out thinking, yeah, so God and I, it's great, he's my buddy, high five God. There's a certain reverence that we have for God as well, and respect, and it's healthy. So we're going to look at Psalm 33 again, and I'm going to pick up, we'll pick up from verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, before I continue, three ways to cultivate the fear of the Lord. The first is to consider the power of God. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. I'm not going to digress into a conversation of whether six-day creation versus the evolutionary view of the beginning of the world. It doesn't matter for this conversation. What the psalmist is encouraging us to say is, he's saying, if you want to cultivate a healthy fear of the Lord, look at creation. Look at this world that you live in, this planet that you walk on every day. And as it's incredible, as we begin to see more and more photos from the James Webb Space Telescope, beginning to understand how vast and huge the universe is that we live. As you look at those things, you think, you begin to be captured by the awe of the wonder of this place that we live. But not only way out there, but the other place that we can't really see, as they look into the cell. As scientists begin to discover more and more about our going down into a cellular level, things we've never seen or understood before, it's amazing when you look at this world. And even as you watch planet Earth, as you walk around in a park, as you stare at a lake, you begin to see how amazing this planet is, this world that we live in is. And whether you believe that God created it in 6 days or God spoke and initiated everything that came to be, it is amazing. And God is above and beyond all that. And he's powerful enough to create all that that we are powerless to create simply out of a will and speaking it into existence. It didn't take effort for him. It doesn't take great effort for him to continue to maintain and control this world. As you look at creation, as you look into the stars, as you look into the cell, as you look around at animals and wildlife, stop and think about the wonder. And this word awe, again, helps us understand a little bit of the fear of the Lord, that we're captured by the awe of what we see. But we should also be a little bit struck by fear as we look at our world. Look at the power that we see. The power of a volcano. The power of lightning. The power of wind and water, especially when it's moving fast. As you step into a river and feel the current pushing against you, God is above and beyond all these things in his power and his magnificence. As you look around at creation and how beautiful, things that capture your heart, say, that's so beautiful. Understand that a God who's more beautiful than the thing you're looking at created that. There's a certain awe, a certain reverence that is stirred within us. And so the psalmist says, in understanding and growing in the fear of the Lord, look. This is where it would benefit you more to go to a national park than to Disneyland. Disneyland's good. But spend time outside. Spend time looking at creation. Oh, there's value in it. There's value in it. But slow down and see around you. See, hear, pay attention. And be struck again by the God that you serve. The power of God as we look at creation. It continues one way to grow, to cultivate the fear of the Lord, is to consider the power of God in creation. The other way is to consider God's purpose. The psalmist continues in verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. When I consider in my personal walk, this is just personal, it's this that I have struggled with a lot in my walk with God. And it's this that has instilled a lot of the fear of God in me. To know that I can make plans and have dreams and desires, but understanding and knowing that there's a God who also has plans and desires, and that he would frustrate my plans, that he would block my goals to achieve his, is a thought that is difficult for me. And I have struggled with. And you might be saying, yeah, but Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, for I know the plans I have for you, says, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's really good. And that gives me hope. And that's really good. The verse in its context is that he's speaking that to his people. I am God's chosen people. God's speaking that verse to his people after he has had their city decimated and destroyed. They've just gone through a horrible occupation. They've been taken captive, and they're no longer in their homeland, the home that God promised them. They've been taken into exile in Babylon. And they've been told by a prophet, 2 years and you're going back home, 2 years and all this hardship is over. And Jeremiah comes as the true prophet of God and says, no, that's not true. Settle in, you're going to be here for at least 70 years. Which meant for everybody, most everybody listening, you're dying here. You're not going to get what you want. But the Lord declares, I have plans for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. They're just not always your plans. You don't always get what you want. Follow God, and he has plans for you. And they're good plans. But they're not always the dreams and the plans that you desire. And you're going to go through seasons of frustration with that. Even seasons of disappointment with that. Nobody wants to get a cancer diagnosis. Nobody wants to lose a job. But those things come. Don't believe that God has deserted you. He hasn't. God's word stands firm. He has plans. His desire is to give you hope and a future. But you're going to go through these seasons that are difficult. And we love to avoid those things. The fear of the Lord. God has plans. God has purposes. Continuing on in the text, in verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the world. Pause for 1 second. A little bit, not fully. I'd love to crawl inside your mind and see what you're picturing when that's read. How do you envision God when it says that he looks out? It's probably a really important thing and worth considering. When you read that verse, how do you picture God? Do you picture him stern and angry? Do you picture him disappointed? Do you picture him loving? Do you picture him crying? Do you picture him happy? How do you see him? Continuing on. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Now we talk about the love of God. Talked about the power of God, the purpose of God, the love of God. And you might say, so love kind of balances out the fear of God, right? So we have fear of God, and then love kind of balances out, negates, if you like, the power of God. Because it says, 1 John 4:4, perfect love casts out fear. It's more nuanced than that. It's true. And Jesus Christ coming, making a way of salvation, a way that we could be reconciled to God. I have a relationship with God now that I don't fear condemnation. I'm not going to be judged guilty for my sins, though they are many. I know that I can have a right standing and a right relationship with God because of what he's done for me. And nothing can remove that. And so that's not a fear that I have. Love has cast out that. But there's something about the love of God that still stirs fear in me. It's a mix of things. One, it's the weight of my sin. I sin regularly, and so do all of you. If I was to just even record your thoughts from this morning and project them on the screen, you'd probably run out of here and never come back. And the weight of my sin is so grievous that God in great love sent his son to make a way of salvation. And it was the only way that I could be saved. And there's something in that. That love of God that stirs fear in me. There's also what we're taught in Hebrews 12. Where God loves us so dearly that he disciplines us. And that's uncomfortable. Knowing that God is so zealous for me that he will not just let me go off and do what I want. He will discipline me. He'll put roadblocks in my life. He'll even bring consequences to my sins in an effort to remind me and to teach me and to call me back to him. There's something in that that puts a fear in me. And it's not a fear, again, of being punished. It's just a fear in that relationship. But I think we have a degree of fear in any real love relationship. We don't often word it that way. I'm afraid of my wife. But there's something that is very careful about my relationship with my wife. I fear losing that relationship. And that regulates my relationship because it means so much to me. And I draw so much from that relationship. And so the love of God, there's a fear in the love of God. It's kind of webbed in there. It's not a fear as in running away from him, frightening, but there's a depth there. And so we look at this, the power of God. I encourage you even this week to take time to reflect on creation. And maybe it's too cold to go outside. You can sit at your window, watch a video. Whatever. But reflect on the glory of God in creation. And that could be, again, looking at the cellular level, looking at space level, whatever. All of creation testifies to the glory of God. And be reverent. When you stop and meditate and think about and maybe even struggle with the purposes of God for your life, let that stir a fear in you, a worship of this God whom you serve. And I encourage you strongly to meditate on the love of God. And what he has done to reconcile you to himself. And let that also stir in you this fear, this relationship with God. I'll ask the greeters to come forward and the worship team to come up. We're going to be taking part in communion, Eucharist, whatever title you may give it, something that churches, that Christians do on a regular basis as we gather together and we take a little bit of juice, a little bit of cracker, and we do this to stop and to remember. And that's the beauty of this. We're going to stop and we're going to remember and we're going to meditate. And they're going to come around, they're going to distribute these cups, and the usual thing that's said, be cautious opening these over your lap because they could spill. A little struggle to get them open. Take time to get them open. We're going to take time, though, just to be quiet before the Lord. And it's a good time to just go to him. Maybe it's been a really hectic, busy week this week. Maybe you've just been very distracted this week. Maybe you've outright rebelled against God this week. Take this time and be reconciled. And know that his love for you knows no bounds. Stop and consider, even here, close your eyes and consider the power, the purpose, and the love of God. And as I'll come back up later and I'll lead us and we'll take part in communion together. Before we take part in communion, I was reminded of a story. It's a story you've heard the story of the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a part in the the story where the children first enter into Narnia. And it's a frozen wasteland, if you like. And they learn about this king that they're going to see who could restore everything to good. And so they're excited to go see this king. And if you haven't read the story, it's going to sound very strange. But they're talking to beavers. Beavers talk. And then they find out, and the beavers just kind of drop that this king is a lion. And the gut response from the kids is, a lion? Well, I sure hope he's tame. I sure hope he's safe. And the Mrs. Beaver says, oh, who said anything about safe? Percy isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Our God is in a similar way. Now, he's not entirely safe, but he's good. He's very good. And we gather together to take part in communion, remembering the goodness of God, remembering the love of God, remembering that no matter what your week may have been like and what next week will hold, this stands firm. God is good. And he loves us so much that he made a way that we could be reconciled to him, a way that we could know and experience his love. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. In the same manner, also he took the cup. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.